All right, thank you, Mark. Oh, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Holy Father, we just place ourselves before you again. We just ask for your blessing, your anointing, your Spirit. Father, give us those gifts of understanding and knowledge that we can not just penetrate to the mysteries we could find through scouting about the nature of the boy, but we may remember them, build on them, and adapt them, and give them to others. Father, continue to direct our progress here. We thank you for all the presenters. Thank you for all the participants and the dynamics of the lively conversations here. Father, we just want to give it all back to you, all for the service of the church and the glory of your name. We ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So as Mark explained, Nick Goldman, who is to present today, he's a good friend of mine, and he's a very successful businessman. He installs communications cable. He has 500 men working for him, and he installs not only communications cable, but he works on communication systems within companies, dark fiber, white fiber, all of that. And he himself has an interesting story. I don't know if I'm free to reveal part of it, but he designed this company such that he saw it as building up men. Now, laying cable is more dangerous than being a fireman. And so he saw laying out cable and his business generally as a way of forming men for better families. And so he calls his company the HP Communications, which is for higher power. He calls the company itself or refers to it as the Brotherhood. And so he bases the company very much on the principles of AA, but bringing men together in a brotherhood and seeing the value of that. And that's the end of the company before profit. So he's an amazing man who's very self-giving in what he does. And what always amazed me, and the reason I asked him to do the scouting presentation, was not because we're friends, but because I saw in him a great interest, and I saw him make tremendous sacrifices for the Boy Scouts, despite he's a very, very busy man. So it's something he had a passion about. Some of the reasons why he got involved were pretty powerful. He delved for these books, and I delved for these books, and what we put together was something I hope you could find very powerful. So basically, I'm going to look at scouting through the lens of the founder, Robert Baden Powell, and bring out some of the lessons which are in some way repeating what we already said here today. Now, I wish I could tell you that I myself know a lot about the Boy Scouts. My own history of scouting, I was in 7th or 8th grade, and it was a floundering organization at the parish I was in, Troop 1001, Southern California. And so I was probably only in a max of 3, 4, maybe 5 months, and it's something that started and stopped. The fathers were very uncommitted. My father would only participate in so far, he would just participate. And there was just a lot of problems. So I really stopped scouting for lack of leadership. And had there been leadership, who knows where scouting would have gone for me. And as I look now on the original purpose of scouting, I see that it's quite indispensable for a boy's formation, or at least the activities engaged therein. Now, it's interesting, when Baden Powell, who was in the British military, he started the Boy Scouts based upon an occurrence that happened in one of the holdings in South Africa of the Empire. There was a town called Mafeking, and I'm not sure if that's exactly how you pronounce it in South Africa, which is being overrun, and it was being attacked on many sides. And there weren't enough men to defend it, and at the time it was thought it was impenetrable. It wasn't seen as a real worry, and became a very quick worry. And it was found that boys became necessary for its defense. Now, he found many men unprepared, which quickly called into battle. But what he found was that the boys were actually of great value in the defense of that territory. And so there was a Lord Edward Cecil who assembled the boys into this cadet corps, and he trained them. Now, he trained them not to go into combat. He trained them to take over all those duties that would free men up so they could go into combat. One of their duties was to be a messenger, maybe on a bike, even some administration things, errands, cooking, and all these things. But what he found out was, what was fascinating, what he'd heard about, the reports of this, I don't think he was directly there to witness it, but he knew the whole story, is that the boys, when they saw a clear mission and some need that needed to be fulfilled, they rose to the task. One of the key works was, you know, there were no walkie-talkies or telephones, so a big part of fighting in battle back then was relaying communication. So that's what the boys would do. They would get on bikes and relay communication from the officers to other officers. And he noticed that the boys, when they saw the mission very clearly, they were very determined to carry it out. But he noticed, too, it was fascinating. They were unafraid of flying bullets as long as they were well-trained in obedience and they saw the mission clearly. What Baden-Powell thought or saw is that every boy, for the safeguarding of his country, should be ready for service in the defense of his country in war and in peace. And so the motto, even back then, still today, be prepared. And the key lesson in being prepared is that every boy is valued. Every boy has a place to serve his country. Now, it was interesting, even with these books I just pointed out, one was First Scout Manual, for which I'm getting a lot of this information. The second manual was written after World War I. Now, it's fascinating that Baden-Powell, while he saw during World War I extraordinary endurance and a spirit of sacrifice on behalf of the men, what he saw was after the war, he attributed to a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness on the part of many leaders and nations. He believed that self-centeredness and that selfishness had to do with some bad formation in Europe and was happening at the end of the 19th century, the latter half, and the beginning of the 20th. As industrialization, the world was rapidly changing. The boys did not have the concomitant formation they needed to become men during those times because of the industrial age and other factors we can point out. It was the failure of religion, which he thought would rectify this problem, did not happen. And so he did not see the churches as really rising up to address this problem. And so the reason for the scouts. The scouts had to be formed to address this problem, to be prepared for these vulnerable countries, but also to deal with the selfishness and self-centeredness of boys, or what he saw was the future generations. But what's interesting, even after the war, very little changed. In fact, I think almost nothing changed in the scouts. The system that was established proved itself during the war and was used virtually intact as it was designed after the war, also by many countries. Scouting grew in the U.S. more than any other country, for which he has extensive commentary on that. But what's interesting, he calls this the Boy Scouts. Now, the word scout is an interesting term, and he takes this more literally than I thought. You know, I used to think, well, scout kind of meant you just did a lot of camping and outdoor work. No, the paradigm here was the military scout. Now, what is it about the military scout? What is he? He's considered one of the most indispensable parts of the army. Okay, if you didn't gather the right intelligence, you could lose a war, or you could lose a battle, in consequence, other battles, and you can lose a war. And so he saw that they were some of the most indispensable men of the army, but they were also the best trained. Because to go out behind enemy lines, you had to pick out the men who were very clever and skillful. You had to do that, you know, because they had to go out and move about very cryptically with a very light amount of equipment. So it was a lot of exposure. They had to fend for themselves as far as food goes, shelter. They may have carried a knapsack and probably a light bedroll. But they couldn't carry a tent and couldn't carry a lot of other things because they had to be very mobile. So they were some of your best survivors. And so in this way, a scout had to learn the outdoors very well. He had to be very fluent in all the things that had pertained to the outdoors. And he had to be able to read the smallest signs that he would find and how to track the enemy and whatnot to find out where they were, how they were moving about, how they were positioning themselves. But these guys necessarily, too, had to be very concerned about their health. They had to be strong. They had to be fit. They were ready to face any danger, and they were always alert to even helping other scouts or helping other men and could see their needs more quickly than other soldiers. And so because of their training and because of the nature of what they had to do, these men were accustomed to making great sacrifices of their lives without hesitation. At the same time, because of the nature of what a scout was, they had to forego a lot of personal comfort and their own desires to get the job done. these two were able to imbibe best a conquering of selfishness and truly a patriotic spirit of serving king and country. But he noticed, too, the best scouts ultimately, as is proved in World War I, were who? The ones trained as Boy Scouts. So when they're trained as Boy Scouts first, they would make excellent scouts once they had to really go out into the field. So what is a Boy Scout? In a way, we already talked about how it's one who is to be prepared. But to be a Boy Scout is a way of incarnating the skills of what it means to be prepared to serve, again, in war and in peace. Two, it's a way of incarnating a Christian life for a boy. But in some ways, then, the differentiation of a Boy Scout, sometimes they would use, some countries and some places would use Peace Scouts. These Peace Scouts who would serve not in war, but serve their countries in times of peace, would learn virtually all the same skills anyways as a scout trained for war. And Baden-Powell says, he must prepare himself by previously thinking out and practicing how to act on any accident or emergency so that he is never taken by surprise. Even to learn how to drag a man in smoke or when there was gas in the air. You can't carry a man, you have to drag him, right? So to keep him low to avoid, you know, inhalation of either smoke or gas. So it was necessary that a Boy Scout would be prepared in all the conceivable events where someone's life would be in danger and how to get them out of that danger and to help. It's thought that when a man is prepared to save the life of another under many different scenarios, this would make men less afraid. You know how afraid we men get when there's an emergency and we kind of freeze up because we don't know what to do. A scout is trained not to freeze, and he knows some of the basics on how to address an emergent situation right away. And that's so vital. And again, that skill too is good for war as well. So as Baden-Powell says, the scout knows exactly when to do when anything unexpected happens. He's always less afraid. And it's this conquering of the fear that will not leave him in shock when some emergency does happen. And he found that adolescents, they're filled with many fears. But scouting, as I already mentioned, helps men, because of this training, overcome the fears that they have. And so in this scouting training, finding themselves in many kinds of situations under many different types of circumstances, even situations of survival and ingenuity, with that overriding training, then no matter what they do in life, where they haul trash or become a pastor or a painter or whatnot, they have good preparation of skills to fulfill that vocation, even for fatherhood as well. Now, scouting, as I mentioned early in the last presentation, is more about obedience than it was leadership. While scouting is in some way to improve the country and to be a service to those in your country, it was thought that, at the same time, in improving the character of the boys, not just to serve, but to make them even better and happier citizens. Making a man better will make him happier, right? You fulfill the functions within him that he's able to fulfill, and that will make him happier because he's doing what he was meant to do. But in the service that they would put through, even Baden-Powell would talk about how a scout had to empty himself in order to serve others, and in order to be obedient as well. And so he saw that, too, in the service and the self-sacrifice, that when they started caring for others, the boys finally saw themselves as fulfilling some kind of purpose. And that made them happy. To serve with purpose, self-denial, not acting for themselves, but also learning at the same time to enjoy themselves. And Baden-Powell thought that scouting should be forged in such a way to make scouting in some way enjoyable, not enjoyable for its own sake, but enjoyable through the inspiration of the scout leaders. And I'll explain that in a minute. Now, in terms of some of the benefits, again, as I mentioned, the skills in scouting, Baden-Powell thought could be used in any kind of life a man takes up. It makes a better civilization, and a stronger country. As Baden-Powell discovered through the experiment of Mace King, every boy must see that even he as a youth has great value to serve his country. Now again, in serving the country, so one of the more dominant virtues that would have to be there in being prepared is one of patriotism. He had noticed during this time, during the Industrial Revolution, late 19th century, early 20th, that patriotism was waning. He thought scouting, especially after World War I, was all the more necessary given this loss of patriotism. And he commented, "People say that we have no patriotism nowadays, and therefore our empire will fall to pieces like the great Roman Empire did, because its citizens became selfish and lazy and only cared for amusements." I'm glad this doesn't happen today. And their motto is, as he said, country first, self second. Now what's fascinating here, which is just as applicable in 2017, he pointed a lot to scouting in America. And one thing that was happening at that time was the influx of immigrants. And of course, you always have the concern, as we do today, will they truly assimilate? Can they become, and the term was used, Americanized? But what Baden-Powell said, these boys were not in the scouts, these boys of foreign blood coming in, it would take them three times as longer to be Americanized. He says, scouting helps boys become assimilated in the country because they work in close comradeship with the American boys. And sharing through the scouting activities and sharing together in sacrifice and in service, this would create bonds amongst the boys. And so the immigrants would more easily assimilate. I think it's almost implied Baden-Powell wanted to make this almost mandatory for immigrants. And you can see the reason why. It'd save a lot of problems down the road. But in the nature of scouting, it's one thing to serve, it's one thing to be improved, but it's important that there be a spirit that's positive and very happy. He wanted this to be a happy, enthusiastic fraternity of boys. And if they were happy in what they were doing, and they were happy in service, then this would help overcome what he called the culture of selfishness. Now, at the same time, while he's one among many, it was the duty of the scoutmasters to form also very much individually for a boy's own identity. It was so important for every scoutmaster to deal with every boy in their particular and draw out the best in that boy and build it up. In working with a boy, in forging his own identity, in forging his own gifts, one of the things Baden-Powell was very much against in the scouting and in some way in educational system in general, all the more so for the building of character, he talks about what he called an out-of-date imposition of automatic instruction upon the mass from without, from the outside. As you talked about, you just can't be preaching to the boys. You instruct them, but hey, this formation has got to be real. And so he didn't want a lot of instruction. He wanted the instruction to mainly be through the life and the spirit of the scout leaders. He believed that there was something to be held true in the modern spirit of freedom. And that is not that to make everything subjective or anything like that, but in a certain spirit to bring out something from within the person for proper, healthy self-expression. And so this was considered important in Baden-Powell to truly improving boys. You have to form them just not as a corporate body. You have to form them individually to bring the best of their character to the surface. And to do that, what was already built in scouting was the love of nature and what he called woodcraft, was to enjoy the joy of life outdoors and also see how individual boys can come alive and look at their individual gifts when they are out in nature. Those who worked with boys in sports, you know you could discover very easily individual things about boys when they're engaged in sports. You see signs, you see characteristics, you see attributes, and you have to bring those out, right? You want to validate that in the boys, and you want to nurture that and show them where that's part of their contribution, part of their gifting. The outdoors as one of the best ways of doing that. For a young boy, it's easy because every boy finds an appeal in what he calls the call of the wild and the open road. The heroes of the wild, the frontiersmen, sea explorers, airmen, these guys were like Pied Pipers for the boys. Because these were the men of adventure, these were the men of exploration, of venturing out. The scoutmasters were led to learn about these frontiersmen and tell stories. And as we all know, boys of all ages, whether 5 or 85, love stories. So if a scoutmaster could do that, bring out these frontiersmen, all the better. In doing this, what he found that if there's an enthusiastic scout leader who will take his boys out, the boys were so ready to be obedient to that kind of leadership. The one who would take them out and forge them out in nature. The boys would be happy to be obedient. In learning about the outdoors, one of the most important things to do, besides shelter, is what? Food. So in order to get food, you certainly had to identify plants, but you had to know something about animals and what their habits were. And so a scout was trained to understand the habits of animals by tracking them. He thought it was important to learn tracking, to learn how to see animals in their natural state, how they interact, what their patterns of behaviors would be like, even birds. This kind of skill will help a boy notice everything around him, because once his powers of observation are developed as a boy, as he gets older, his powers of observation would be much more keener. If, say, he was in a room today and last night there were two women in the room who perhaps, when they were gathering up the stuff, a boy would have noticed, I must offer to ask her to escort her to her car. See, a scout would be more keen to something like that. He'd be more keen to seeing, this could cause somebody to trip over that. We better straighten this out. Somebody could fall. By the way, Mark, we should straighten that out. If you notice something looks a little trashy, maybe in this sector here, because they're moving up in the monastery or whatnot, that should be taken care of as well. But you get the idea. So a scout, he'd be very observant in all kinds of things. And this power of observation certainly would make him a good father, seeing signs in the children, which is what he's often berated for. Couldn't you see this in Johnny? Isn't this obvious? You know, if he's more astute to observation, then he could see all these things, and even in his wife and whoever he serves. In a parish, of course, a priest could better see the needs of his faithful and read their faces and read just what may be underlying. In some way, he wanted the scouts to kind of have a healthy pride of observation. And he says, this is interesting. He says, remember that it is a disgrace to a scout if, when he is with other people and they see anything big or little, near or far, high or low, that he has not already seen for himself. So if somebody else saw something, you know, it'd be a shame to him if he didn't see or notice that first, because that's what he's trained for. I thought that was fascinating. Again, so in scouting, as he said, in times of peace, instead of tracking animals, you track men, you track horses, you track bicycles, and learn how to track almost anything going on in your environment. Now also, it's interesting, I didn't realize this, the word camping comes from the word campaigning. Now I thought about the logic of this, that's right. Camping just wasn't an activity to go out and enjoy the outdoors and create a fire and to have some fellowship, which is what I do. Men didn't do that. When they were on the farms, they didn't have much need to camp, did they? Not really. There was so much to do that connected men with nature on the farm, there wasn't much need of a man to do that. Camping is necessary when one is on campaign. So you're moving as an army, you have to learn how to camp. It's just a necessary skill. But I didn't know that's where the word camping came from. It's just a shorter derivative of campaigning, which is what we all know is living out in the open, setting up tents, lighting fires, cooking, learning your way by day and night, understanding the stars, and so much about nature. But this was so important that when one is left, for some reason, stranded, one knows how to survive. This thought came up when I was going through this. I was in Herzegovina in Mostar. I thought I was taking a shuttle or bus back to the Medjugorje region when the bus was actually going to Belgrade. And I got woken up in the middle of the night to have my ticket checked, and some man started screaming at me in all these languages I didn't understand. And there was one woman interpreted, said, well, you're not supposed to be on the bus. You're going to have to get off the bus. So literally the bus was stopped, and a buddy of mine were left out in the middle of nowhere. We eventually did get rescued. Somebody did, through their phone, called a taxi from far away, and that taxi actually came. But had that not come, we're stranded. Some of us have been stranded, too, out in the roads or whatnot. And it's important that we understand what it is to survive in these circumstances. And it can be a very fearful and very vulnerable thing if we're not. Again, when a man is in nature, nature is what causes him to come alive. He learns his powers of observation, and he sees the wonder of the world and its beauty in a way only nature can teach him. One of the reasons we don't appreciate good art is because we don't have a good appreciation of nature. And he thought that, too, that the study of nature, and he is right to say, brings a boy into thinking about the infinite. And isn't it the case for us men, some of the best places to pray are in nature? It's amazing. The heart just kind of leaps up. I'm very blessed that. In Southern California, we have certain mountainous regions. They're just beautiful. East of San Diego is the largest state park in the country, called Borrego Springs State Park. And it looks more like the Holy Land than any place I've ever seen. And so I always go out there about once or twice a year with my buddies, aside from camping under the trees, for my Jesus experience. And to learn to appreciate the beauty of the desert and all the desert has to offer is amazing. But in both cases, in both types of topography, we naturally as men find it so much more easy to connect with God. You know, in fact, generally nowadays, there's a phenomena where we instruct boys and men indoors. And it was always thought, the Asians haven't lost this, whenever possible, you take your classroom and your instruction out of doors, because that's the natural habitat for the boy. And one of the ways we emasculate men is giving them a lot of indoor comfort. Setting the temperature just right. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. These comforts have made us pretty soft. Even Baden Powell, I remember him saying that it's not a good thing when a man frequents a comfortable bed with many blankets. It makes him soft. And he himself said, whenever possible, in any type of weather, I sleep outdoors, even when I'm traveling. One of the reasons, too, he thought it was good to be outdoors, it's not simply that a man weathered the elements, which is vital for him in camping, to toughen himself up, but he said a man could breathe better. And part of the office of his strength and his manliness demands that he get as much oxygen as possible to carry out his tasks. And that would happen outdoors. And he said, when I do sleep indoors, it's always next to an open window. And it's true, I've seen other health manuals that value a lot of oxygen, natural oxygen, as a way of treatment. But in any case, getting back to one point, the study of nature brings men back to the infinite. I myself find it, I pray on a different level than I do before our Lord indoors. I pray at a different level when I'm outdoors. It's a different type of prayer. And all of us, we need to learn how to pray in many different circumstances in many ways. And outdoors is a vital way of doing that. Now, he thought that even, as he puts it, even a hooligan would learn how to appreciate the infinite and God being outdoors. It's at this time you seize the day and you bring men to higher thoughts and elements of faith. This would increase a man's sense of duty to God and neighbor. And what he noticed is that the sense of duty and obligation is lost today. And I think he's right. I think mainly because we've failed to become obedient. You know, it's interesting, all of us have experience where it comes to Sunday Mass or other obligations. Well, I'm a Catholic, but I don't have to do that. We've all heard plenty of that. The sense of duty and obligation is lost among young men. For a man to connect emotionally with the infinite, and in that, as he sees the patterns in nature and in order, he will see a sense of obligation, and therefore duty to be carried out, not just for country, but also to God. Pretty cool, isn't it? And so he believes scouting was a great way to build a boy up in faith. Now, he admits in the first manual that it does not treat religion directly, and he believes that's a good thing, because what the boys are supposed to discover in scouting, as he says, that there's already a natural religion underlying it. It would help men discover the infinite, as we talked about, discover obligation. It would help them discover beauty. It would help them discover many things that would bring him to religion. And so he saw scouting really as a way to incarnate the Christian life. And what was fascinating, priests and bishops, they noticed this, and they started using this scouting manual instead of their catechism books, because it would more readily attract men to the faith. And even, as he says, the Bishop of Winchester, again, this is their early 20s, he used the scouting for boys for his confirmation classes and only spoke of God in just general terms, and that was it. Fascinating, isn't it? For boys. He didn't say for girls, for boys. Okay. People came to realize, which in some way surprised him, it was a great vehicle for the boys to live out Christianity. Now again, going back to some of the earlier values, one of the skills that was paramount here was to teach boys how to obey orders. So obedience was considered one of the higher virtues to be followed. And of course, in the life of the Spirit, it is as well. And he says every boy ought to learn to obey orders and obey them well, because if not, he is no good when war breaks out. He needs constant training in his boyhood in the obedience of orders. And of course, as he said, then in wartime, he would be more disposed to following orders despite whatever dangers were in front of him. Those who wouldn't be trained in such a way, these kinds of men, in times where they would object to everything, object to taking any kind of risks, objecting to these duties, they'd be complaining, they'd become whining, and all the rest. That comes not from the nature of a boy, it comes from a boy untrained in obeying orders. That was Baden Powell's perspective. He's probably right. He thought the boys should ought to learn is how to defend themselves, so every boy ought to learn how to shoot. And what was interesting, he thought the boys ought to have a very good understanding of chivalry. And so the old chivalric manuals, mythology, King Arthur, all that mythology ought to be resurrected for boys, and they ought to read much about chivalry. Because he says the knights of Britain were really the scouts. They were the ones that took over the scouting task. They were the better trained. And he said the rules that we have for the scouts are very much the same as we have for the knights. So the knights, too, reading all those tales, the boys would learn many values to be risen up in their ideals, grow in service of country and whatnot. But part of this in being a knight, again, is you learn many things, honor, good deeds, generosity, there's a whole number of values. And part of the knighthood was about saving and protecting life at all costs. And again, to repeat myself in the beginning, which he talks about later, and it can't be underestimated, when a man learns how to save life in a multitude of circumstances, that is one of the greatest confidence builders in the man. You know, when he learns how to revive life or bring it out of an emergent situation, the more he can learn about what it is to save lives and to rescue others, the more he would have confidence in himself and obviously overcome fear. So the instructor, Baden Powell, believed to bring all of this out of the man to form the boy from, as he says, within instead of without through instruction. The instructor had to have the ability, not of somebody who is a minister or a well-trained professor. He wanted a man, a good instructor, to have this, what he called a boy spirit in him, such that he can see the needs and the spirit of the boy and to really understand him. An instructor who had this kind of spirit, this boy spirit, would be able to do this. And so in light of having this boy spirit, the boys would be able to appreciate that. But that kind of instructor would be able to see the individual needs of that boy. And the boy, if he's revered as an individual, those individual characteristics or traits are special with him would also come to the surface. Again, a huge part of this was to bring out what was good in the individual and the boy. If an instructor didn't have that, he really would never be a good instructor. Because he says it's so important, necessity in scouting, is to draw out the spirit in the boy. And he says it's there even in the worst of boys. So moving to see the spirit in the boy and to bring this out was vital in scouting. To make a boy come alive. And when he comes alive, he's willing to serve. Nature opens up. He comes to love God, serve his country, and cheer. And he learns something about self-expression. And the instructor is to work with that and nurture that and to make that surface and really come alive for the boy. For us, we would call that a boy's gifting or his charism or something like that. And so the boys would work in patrols. And the patrols would be this corporate expression of what he called the individual training. So in the patrol, in that kind of grouping, these individualistics would surface in the boy. And of course, he said the natural unit for boys is a band of six with a boy leader, he says, because he called this the natural gang, either for good or mischief. Six work really well together. Yeah, Jason's nodding over there. For good or for mischief. And by the way, if you don't form him for good, you indirectly form him for mischief. And he will better exercise his mischief in that band of six. And so in this way, he says, we don't need a military officer, a pastor, or educator, but one who really enjoys the outdoors. He can see the spirit and the ambitions of the boy and just walk and run with that. He thought those were the most important things. And in that too, that the instructor understand very, very clearly that while he is to do this, he is to assess the needs of that boy and to bring in all the other male mentors in his life that he needed to train himself, including boxing. I was happy to hear that. Instrument playing, nature study, even things of engineering. This is where the merit badge system came in, right? And yes, you have specialists teaching the boys in these areas. Because you want a boy to learn the kind of skills he needs to have. But it's important that just not anybody teach him these skills, that those men who are competent in these skills teach the boys. A key thing of a scoutmaster is like a key thing of a father. A father is not an island for the boy. A father is one who must lead his son to what he is able to teach him. But a good father understands my son needs to be mentored and led by other men toward a variety of skills which he just cannot teach them. And of course, when he brings in a number of men into the boy's life, that boy becomes part of a community with these other men to become the man he needs to be.
All right,
glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
It was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
So questions for Philip regarding scouting. By the way, I thought that was excellent. I mean, all the presentations have been excellent. They've been challenging, and they've been hard lessons sometimes to hear that, boy, I feel a sense of loss. I wasn't a scout. Before we do this, though, I want to say that this was really special. Philip and I were at the house, and my dad was an Eagle Scout. My dad, born in 1944, he passed away when I was 11. It's amazing. George Washington's father passed away when he was 11. Abraham Lincoln's mother passed away when he was 11, and Robert E. Lee's father passed away when he was 11. I'm using them in my talk. And I'm like, wow, 11 was a key part of the manly journey. Yeah, 12, right, coming of age. But anyhow, this is a little bit of my story. But it's the Altari Dei metal. And I thought I'd pass it on so you could see it. The way this, and Phil didn't talk about it, but the way the scouts also initiate is by bringing commendation, right? Commendation to the boys. Stand and be recognized. That's very important, isn't it, in sports, to be recognized, even to be set apart as captain of your team. You'll talk about that. But I thought this would be really cool for you. We'll pass it around while we're doing this. But this is my dad's neckerchief and his Altari Dei, which he served at the altar of God. You know, the boys got this by, again, encouraging them to be altar servers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And we've lost that to a degree. Like the boys, you know, I mean, to a degree, right? We've lost some of that. Like, wow, this is important. Like, be a friend of Jesus. So I'll just pass it around. I was going to bring a picture of my dad. Actually, he had a beautiful picture of my dad. He's like, Philip was like, is that you? Gosh. I said, no, that's my father. And it's like him in this, like, remember the old 50s pictures? They were like, you know, they touched up with, like, paint. It looked like it was a painting, but it was really a picture. Yeah, it was like my dad. And here he is. And it was just so cool, but we forgot it. So questions. Sorry, we forgot it. Questions for Philip. And we'll restate the question in the microphone. Anybody?
So you talked a lot about Lord David Powell's vision, and we're talking now, you know, 100 years out, right? Mm-hmm. What's your perspective on how scouts today are meeting David Powell's expectations? I mean, you said it was great.
Okay.
Are we doing it?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. To what extent, 100 years later, to what extent are scouts fulfilling the vision today? It's unfortunate that they're failing many things. This isn't to be negative. I'm sure there's a lot of positive things that have been preserved. But one of the things Bain Powell was very much against was the over-awarding. In other words, boys just working for these merit badges just to pile up merit badges. Or just see scouting as a means to something else, which scouting now, and the Eagle Scouts, I don't want to judge the motives of fathers, but a lot of times we want sons to become Eagle Scouts so they can get a scholarship, right? Or make sure they get a quicker rank of sergeant in the military. The scouting is not to be used for that self-aggrandizement or rather promotion in that way. But one of the things, and I forget how it's phrased in scouting, you could correct me, it's to be all things to all youth. The girls are now incorporated. That being the case, a lot of this breaks down. Of course, now, you know, we've all seen in the last few years, too, scout leaders, I believe, and also scouts of same-sex attraction could be now part of the scouts. And so the pastor of my parish said, well, can't have the scouts anymore. And, of course, now they're incorporating, I forget that one brand of scouting that's Catholic and whatnot. But it's a shame. I'd like to see the original thing live on. I mean, these offshoots are good. If they're necessary, great. But to restore this, I think, is very much necessary. I'm trying to think in light of what else I've read. Oh, again, and scouts, they have some leadership program. Fortunately, the scouts have lost a sense of the place of obedience as being in some way the dominant virtue, not leadership. So there should be obedience camps. You're able to obey well, then you can lead well, as we've talked about before. Yeah, Jason, I was afraid a question would come from him.
was the vision of scouting more of a cultural movement, or because I know now, I mean, if you use the word scouts, the BSA is going to come down and do it. You know, they're a very serious and real organization with, you know, 6- and 7-figure salaried executives on down. It's a big organization. Did he envision this as a movement amongst fathers as sort of a cohesive? He was a manual for anyone to use, or did he envision sort of what you were kind of getting at now, that it would be a very strict organization with sort of
Okay, so to what extent did Baden-Powell want the structure of the scouts to be? Whether it was what? How'd you put
movement.
The two different a movement, where there's what rules and guidelines and whatnot, versus
sort of a cohesive organization in and out.
Yeah, versus another kind of cohesive organization that would work within kind of its own, maybe at a smaller, more local level, maybe.
I would say more professional movement.
Instead of a more professional movement, I see where you're getting at. Yeah, he saw the danger of it growing, at least into this professional movement, because he didn't want something with just a lot of codes, with just a lot of rules, with just a lot of things to follow. And you know, you can make Eagle Scout when you're doing this, and you get to this level once you have these requirements. And so he saw all of this and valuing all these steps and levels just to achieve them in themselves. He saw it as a real distraction from the aims of scouting. Now, it's interesting, what I have not read from Baden-Powell, now that I think about it, and which is very important to your point, which you mentioned at the very onset of your question, was about the role of fathers in this. Probably does somewhere, but I didn't yet see, you know, what is the place of father, son, and scouting together. In some way, you would think it would be early on, but it's not. As I think about that, that's somewhat of a surprise. But again, scouting finds its value in the small group units. It finds its value in dealing with the individual. So the more corporate becomes, the more it gets away from formation of the individual and more into external kind of rewards and levels and achievements and these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. So he wasn't for the bureaucracy.
Mm-hmm. It was interesting the way you put it. There's something we, you know, we battle with. There's a desire to formalize things, to understanding when you're in and when you're out. But there's also something that seems to occur when it becomes bureaucratic or a series of codes that's a difficult balance to strike.
Yeah, in the Western world, Jason and I had an extensive discussion about this last night, is that in comparison about the Bushido system of the Japanese samurai, the Japanese samurai boasted that they never codified the samurai rule or its way of life or its methods. It was never written down, and that was their boast. Because in that way, they believed it would be transmitted in a more pure way and better held on to if it was oral tradition. Isn't that interesting? As opposed to, this writer criticized the Christian Western vision of trying to codify everything and that you follow these rules, and there's something about making it written that we as Westerners think, well, we got to get clarity here. And I'm all about clarity too. But there can be something lost in the idea of what it is to form on a very individual personal level when everything becomes codified. You see the struggle here? But yeah, in the Western world, yeah, okay, let's write all this down. Yeah, let's reconcile this and that. But the samurai didn't operate that way.
It makes it possible to pamphletize, you know, your movement, opposed to that you have to have contact with a samurai in order to get it.
Yeah, so this way, as Jay says, you do that. I like that word. Well, you pamphletize the movement.
To become a knight, you had to be under the tutelage of a knight, right? I mean, like...
I think that's right, yeah.
Right? I mean, you were a squire, right? Or of some sort, right?
This is also... that Israel had, you know, experience with God codified turns into Pharisees.
Letter of the law, yeah.
So you're head and you've been doing things, but where's the heart? That's one way of saying it. Or your emphasis on doing rather than being. I mean, you painted a beautiful vision of being as a boy, as a man, you know, that if you incorporate it, that's the way you live. It's not something you
You know, it's a very good point in this sense, too, is that, okay, there were a lot of laws laid down in Leviticus, pretty extensive, how to do this, and what measure, do this, and all the rest. And so the Pharisees started rolling on that train, and they started developing all their laws and codes and all the rest. Yeah, so one of the dangers is when you start codifying things, it's a matter of creating other systems and a big bureaucracy. And so the whole thing, it runs in the danger of being corrupted, both in its law and in its leadership.
Mm. Same thing happened to mystics, right? You know, the Thomas is this way. And
bravo. Mystics. Yes.
The worst part of it.
Yeah, very good. And not just that, but even on the level of the priesthood. Oh, my gosh. You look at some of these old moral manuals for priests, I hyperventilate when I had to read them for my dissertation. The hyper-codifying and distinguishing, and I thought, okay, get it? Somebody's got to do this. But, you know, you can lose the spirit of Jesus Christ in all of this. And I think that's what happened, yeah.
But that's very Roman, though. Wouldn't you say that the Roman Empire began this idea of having rules and laws? And if you look at the Eastern Church and the Western Church, you see a very mystical church in the East and a very legal church in the West.
Yeah.
And so, again, it goes back to my argument and our purposes I got here this week. There's a system around that seems to be unbreakable. Mm. And yeah, I agree with what you're saying. I fully
Yeah, I'd like to think the Western way of doing things is ultimately the more perfect, and you know, the Catholic Church would want to see that too. And yes, I think when Romans were known for law, right? As long as laws don't become overdeveloped, even the church, after the crisis came with the abuse of priests, you had these secular people start examining this code of canon law, and they thought, you know, this is kind of brilliant. And the code of canon law, it might be big on some levels, but actually is very, very small. And it lays out the core principles of things. It doesn't overdo it. It's actually very small. Oh my gosh, you go into a lawyer's library and see these massive volumes. It's staggering. But the church's code of canon law is just that thick, depending on what translation you use, of course. But it's small. And so when you have your laws and have things codified, but keep it brief and not go from the spirit and some of these primal objectives here, I think you're in a safe zone.
One more question. Go ahead.
Well, it's not really a question. Maybe it's a bit of a feedback. I told Mark the story this morning, but I'm relatively new to Boy Scouts. My son's done Cub Scouts, but in talking to one of the Boy Scouts from our group at a recent highway cleanup, I was asking him if he was going to make Eagle. Is it 11th grade? And he was open and said probably not going to get there, but he said something that's going to stick with me, I think, which he said that scouting is about the journey, not the destination. And you're right, because you commented on, I've talked to some people from Scouts who talk about all the doors that Eagle open, right? If your son gets Eagle, there's all the amazing things that can happen in his life, and it almost loses sight of the adventure and something that we've got in the troop back home that Dave could probably speak to, is the idea that scouting is about the adventure first and foremost.
Yeah, so the Kalman is here. Scouting is about the adventure. It's about the journey and not the destination, right? And that is where one grows in the journey. The Christian life isn't about a destination, even. Christian life isn't about going to heaven. It's not. It's about moving in Jesus Christ, right? Heaven's the end, but don't worry about that. We're here to move in Jesus Christ. And so, even the Christian journey, and I'll speak a little bit about this tomorrow, but the Christian journey is about the adventure. It's about moving with Christ, trusting with him, walking with him, moving in the relationship, moving kind of in the moment. And that's something Baden Powell wanted to teach the boys too. We're to be happy now. We're to live now, not for just for the future. And sometimes we raise kids now with just an investment about what they're going to come someday. Or, hey, this is all about planting seeds for what may come someday. No, now is the day. Now is the time. We're supposed to enjoy life now. Be joyful now. Live now, not when you achieve something. So that's a very good point. Thank you.
We hope you enjoy this recording from our Masculine Genius Institute Summit. This institute was founded through the collaborative effort of the King's Men and the Men's Academy. For more information and for other resources, you can visit their website at thekingsmen.org and themensacademy.org. Thank you.